The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I promised last Sunday when I asked the question, whatever happened to hell, and tried to answer it some, I want to provide some answers today to the question, whatever happened to heaven? And to begin with, let's read just a little about it from Revelation chapter 21. Turn all the way to the end of the Bible and back up one chapter. Revelation 21, I may have written on the sketch 21, 1 through 8, but I'm going to read only 1 through 4. That'll serve our purposes for the morning. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Listen to the word of God. Then I, John, the seer, the apostle, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I don't have time to explain or to comment on every aspect of this text or any other text for that matter. But the new heaven and the new earth are a renewed heaven and earth. The little epistle of Peter, 2 Peter, said he saw the elements melt with the fervent heat. There's a discussion about how God makes all things new in the Corinthian correspondence. But the idea is this is an earth that God made, and when God calls time on it, he's going to renew it, renovate it. The elements may melt, but they're not going to disappear. He will cleanse this earth and renew it and make it paradise regained and more. And it will be the eternal home of the saved. We were built for this planet. And for this planet, on this planet, we will live. More on that in a moment. A new heaven and a new earth renovated. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea, that eternal divider, thing to be feared in the mind of Hebrews. They were all hillbillies, lived in the hills, not down on the coast. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold the dwelling place." You could read home. That's what a dwelling place is. The home of God is with men. He will make his home with them. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And I'll read the first part of verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, last Sunday when I spoke on hell, I asked the question, whatever happened to hell? And the answer was nothing. It's just the way it always was. God put it in his book, and having said it, he abides by it. And I want to ask the same question today about heaven. Whatever happened to heaven? It strikes me that there are few congregations that know anything much about heaven. Preachers used to preach so on heaven, the delights of the dwelling place of God, so much and so vividly that people wanted to get on the next bus going. I volunteer for that. I'm up for that. When's the next bus leave? That's not true anymore. And I think the heart of the problem, if I could come down to it, is that many ministers today don't believe what the Bible says about heaven. They don't believe what it says about hell. They don't believe what it says about heaven. Last week, I quoted Gordon Kaufman, who taught theology for years at Harvard Divinity School. Harvard. Taught at Harvard Divinity School. And in his systematic theology, he said, heaven is just a myth. It's just a story. It is a, and I'm quoting, colorful expression of the notion that justice will prevail in the end and set right all the wrongs of heaven, of earth. All the wrongs of earth. God's going to set it wrong, right. Set right all the wrongs of earth. I'll untangle my tongue here in a second. Untangle my tangle. So that leads me to the question, Dr. Kaufman, what's happened to heaven? And if I may be so bold as to propose an answer, I'll propose the same answer I did last Sunday. Nothing has happened to heaven. Heaven is just the same today as it always was. Now, let me clarify for a moment what I mean by heaven. Because everybody talking about heaven don't know a great deal about heaven. I don't know much, but let me tell you this. I use the term heaven to refer to the eternal dwelling place, the eternal home of God, and the home of the redeemed of all history. Right now, if you're a believer, if you're truly born again, a child of God, if you were to die this moment, you would go to be with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the dwelling place of God. What's called paradise in the Bible at times, and what's called the third heaven. Do you remember Paul talked about being caught up to the third heaven? In biblical terminology, there are three heavens. There is the airy heaven, that is the atmosphere that surrounds this earth. The birds fly in heaven, according to Genesis. God made it that way for the birds to fly in it, the aerial or airy heaven. And the second heaven is the starry heaven, that is interstellar, the cosmos that we live in. The third heaven, or paradise, is this place where God dwells in a special way. It is God's special home. But the future and final heaven is not way out there somewhere, or up there somewhere, or over there somewhere. The future and final heaven in both Testaments is an earthly destiny. God remakes this planet. He fixes all that went wrong with it. And then he cleans us up and puts us in it. This is our eternal home, this place on this earth that he made for us. And the future then and final heaven is this earth, renewed as the home of the saints. The New Jerusalem we read just a few moments ago comes where? Comes down from God out of heaven to this earth. And God himself comes with it to make his home among us on this planet. This planet has a special destiny. It's special. Out of all the planets or globs of matter whirling around suns, there may be out there somewhere. God intends to make this his home with his redeemed for eternity. That may be a shock to you. You may have thought about going to heaven out there somewhere in the airy space where you float around on clouds and blow trumpets and that kind of thing for eternity. No. In both Testaments, the ultimate home of the redeemed, the final home of the saved, is this renewed, renovated, redone planet that God has made new and canceled all the effects of sin, including the devil himself. More on that in a moment. All right, so heaven is a real place. The future and final heaven is right on this planet after God has cleaned it up. So if heaven is a real place, and it is, what kind of place is it? And that's what I want to address for a few moments this morning. I want to make some suggestions, some of them, many, all of them, based on Scripture, what I see in Scripture. They're not maybe very explicit, but they're there if you look hard enough for them. I would suggest to you this morning that heaven is a place of resplendence. And by that I mean it's a place of great beauty. The Bible describes the city that comes down from God out of heaven as being four square, 1,500. So I forgot to turn this thing off. Y'all excuse me one second. I have a special message from Walmart, it says. Forgive me, I am so sorry. Power off. Amen. I always do that, and today I just forgot. Forgive me. Now, where was I? I was right in the middle of an important part when Wally World interrupted me. All right, so the Bible describes this great city that descends out of heaven to this earth. God's capital, the New Jerusalem. The Bible describes it as being a pearl-gated, jewel-studded, golden-paved city. Right, now, I know that those are symbolic terms. I know that. You know, the Bible says gates of pearl, right? Streets of gold, and then all these jewels are the foundations of the city, and the walls are jasper. We're not exactly sure what stone that is, but it's a very precious stone. Those are all symbolic, but let me remind you of what I told you last Sunday. If you're going to say something is symbolic, a symbol is always a symbol of something very real. A symbol is never a symbol of nothing. It is always a symbol of something. And second, the reality is always greater than the symbol. So when you say streets of gold, all right, if the streets are not of gold as we know gold, of course it also says it's transparent like glass. I don't know any gold like that. But if there are no golden streets there, whatever the streets are of something more beautiful, more durable, more valuable than gold ever dared be. If the gates are not made of pearl, they're made of something real that is far greater, far more glorious, far more gorgeous than a pearl ever dared be. Do you see where I'm going with that? Just remember, when somebody says this is symbolic, or when you think this may be symbolic, you're talking about a symbol of something that's very real. To say it's symbolic doesn't do away with its reality. And it's also the reality is always greater than the symbol is. So John described this as a city four square, 1,500 miles on each side, square, a cube, 1,500 miles on each side, pearl-gated, jewel-studded, golden-paved city. And in the passage we read a few moments ago, he described it as a bride who was adorned for her husband, a bride coming down the aisle to be married to her husband, the man who owns her heart. Now, you know what? I've rehearsed with some awfully plain women. I, as a pastor, as a minister, I've been to wedding rehearsals with some plain-looking women. All right? But I've never seen an ugly bride. Every bride I've ever seen has been beautiful. When a woman's coming down the aisle dressed for her husband, she glows. There's a radiance about her. There's a special beauty about her. Plain at the rehearsal, but when the wedding comes, she's gorgeous. She's lovely. And John said, the New Jerusalem is just as beautiful as any bride ever dared be. Just as beautiful as a bride coming down the aisle to become the wife of the man who is waiting to be her husband. In fact, when Paul caught a glimpse of this city, made him tongue-tied. He couldn't even talk about heaven. Let me tell you two things he said. He said, I know a man in Christ, probably himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. Things he heard, things he saw, no words could express. We're not permitted to talk about those things. We don't have language to do that. It's inexpressible. And again, he wrote, no eye is seen, no ear is heard, neither has there entered into the mind of man, into our imagination, what God has prepared for those who love him. It's just his way of saying, look, folks, heaven is so beautiful. Heaven is so gorgeous. Heaven is so resplendent. Heaven is a place of such splendor that no words can describe it. Incredibly beautiful, a place of resplendence. I read once about a great surgeon who gave to a little girl born blind her sight again. They had the operation. It was a long and complicated operation, and then it took a while for things to take effect. But when they removed the bandages, and she, for the first time in her little life, could see, she said, Mama, why didn't you tell me how beautiful the world was? And through her tears, her mama said, well, sweetheart, honey, I tried. I really tried. How I tried. And I think someday, maybe on the further side of eternity, those of us who are there will say to the prophets and the apostles, why didn't you tell us how beautiful this place is? And I think they surely must reply, well, I'll tell you, precious ones, we tried. We tried. We did the best we could, but it is such a resplendent place. Words simply cannot describe it. Folks, that's what heaven is. It's so beautiful, we don't have words. They didn't have words. There are no words that can fully describe the beauty of that great city. Second, I would suggest to you that heaven is a place of relief. It's described as being a place where men rest from their labors, a place of relief where they rest from their struggles, where we rest from the things that make this life so hard, free from sorrow, tears, problems, fears, anxieties, worries, mourning, pain, suffering, darkness, death, all gone, gone forever. And we find relief in that place. Relief from labor. You know, here we grow tired and weary, but there God's people will rest from their labors. Revelation 14, 13 says they rest from their labors. Now, there's a special word used there for labors. The word labor means the toil that exhausts. You know, you've worked sometimes and come in feeling reasonably good. Okay, I can tell I've been out using these muscles and, yeah, it just feels good. I worked enough that I just feel good. And other times you come in looking for a place to lay down and not move for a while. You've been laboring. You've been laboring and are exhausted. The toil that exhausts. Men, rest from the toil that exhausts in heaven. It's a place of rest. It's a place of rest. Now, don't get the wrong idea that in heaven you don't do anything, you know. Ancient people feared hell because they thought it was harsh punishment. Modern people fear heaven because they think it may be boring. I mean, they think, oh, gosh, I just sit around all day on clouds and do a lot of harp playing and hymn singing and crown casting. That's all there is to it. I don't know if I want to go, you know. Church service is bad enough. Just imagine being in church all day, every day. Boring, you know. Well, the way most people do church in their Christian life, it may be boring if that's what heaven is, but I assure you, it is not. We are free from toil, but the Bible says his servants shall serve him. That's Revelation, if you want the verse, Revelation 22:3. His servants shall serve him. Heaven's not a place where you just sit on your hands and do nothing all day long. His servants shall serve him. It's not a place where you'll be bored. There are things to do in heaven. There are places to go. God may send us as missionaries to further reaches of the universe. I don't know that there are any other, quote, planets like this one out there anywhere. And if there are, I don't know that they have any intelligent life on them. I don't know that we have any intelligent life, for example. As far as that goes, was it George Bernard Shaw who said, if there is intelligent life elsewhere in the universe, surely Earth is the insane asylum of the cosmos. Here lately, I've begun to believe that. If there are other planets out there like this one, if there's intelligent life on those planets, maybe the design of eternity is to send you and me as missionaries to those planets to tell them the great love the Son of God had for this sorry world and gave his life to redeem it, to glorify the Son of God for eternity. I don't know. What will his servants do? I don't know. Serve him. I can't tell you what we will do. I don't know what we will do, but we will be doing business for God. Rest from toil, but not boring inactivity. Heaven's not an idle place. It's not a paradise for sluggards or lazy people. His servants shall serve him. But relieved from labor, the toil that exhausts. There'd be relief from the cares and anxieties of this life. No more deadlines to meet. I used to live with deadlines, and you have too. No more deadlines to meet. Don't have to worry about that. No more problems. No more bills to pay. No more budgets to meet. No more grass to cut. No more busy work on the job. Relief from cares and anxieties. Relief from sickness and death. We used to sing, "My heavenly home is bright and fair. No pain or death can enter there." No more disease, no more handicaps. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Our brains and resurrected bodies will work the way they're supposed to. No more sad marches to the graveyard. Heaven is a city without a cemetery. Think about that. I drove by a couple of cemeteries on the way here today. No cemeteries in heaven. None. Death is gone. Relief from sorrow. I don't need to say any more about that. God will wipe away all liquid grief, all tears. He will dry your tears, and they'll never be wet with tears again. And then, best of all, heaven offers relief from sin. Glad thought, is it not? Relief from sin. The Bible says the devil prowls this earth like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But his paws will never pad down the streets of gold, folks. I'm here today to tell you, Satan is excluded from heaven. He ain't going to be there. He will not be there. We will have no more trouble from him. No little demons around. No temptations. Sin will be taken out of heaven's citizens. When you get to heaven, you don't need to worry about sin anymore, because the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I'm in 1 John 3. We should be called the sons of God. And then there's a little phrase that may not be in the King James Version, but it's in the best text. And so we are. And so we are. The four little words. We're called the sons of God, and so we are. And then John continued, "And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Folks, I struggle with sin, temptation. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I know you do too, if you'd be honest. Struggle with sin and temptation. In the heavenly city, no more sin, no more temptation. You'll be like Jesus. Like Jesus. No sin and temptation there. And God's going to fix this broken world. Why do we have hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis? Why do we have those? Those are the indirect effects of sin. What Adam and Eve did was worse than just fix us. They put the world in a fix as well. Consequences of sin. Natural evil is a part of the consequences, the curse of sin. And God's going to fix all of that and fix you. In the heavenly city. It'll be a place of relief. Third, it'll be a place of reward. This is a moral universe. And the law of this universe is, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So in the long run, the man who does wrong will suffer for it. The man who does right will benefit from it. See, the same Bible that says salvation is the same for all and depends on grace also says that rewards vary from person to person and depend on works. How faithfully we serve the Master. It's not how visible your service is. Some of us stand up front and holler and scream and pound the pulpit. That's visible. Others serve less visibly, but often more faithfully. God's concerned not with how visible your service is, but how faithful your service is. And we will be rewarded in that city on the ground of faithfulness. I suspect there will be many who go to heaven who served only half-heartedly or not much at all, who there get little or no reward. Haven't been faithful. Am I talking to you? Am I talking about you? How faithfully have you served? There's some who don't like the idea of rewards in heaven. They think that if somebody has a big mansion and lots of crowns, the person who has a little shack and no crowns is going to feel sad. And so they say, can't be rewards in heaven that differ from person to person. Well, yes, there can be. I think we ought to think of reward in terms of the capacity to enjoy heaven, to appreciate heaven. I think that's what the reward is. It's talked about in a lot of different ways, mansions and crowns and so on. But I think it actually has to do with how able we are to enjoy heaven. Let me put it this way. Everybody in heaven will be fully blessed, though not everybody will be equally blessed. And every believer's cup will be full and running over, but not every believer's cup will be the same size. It's the capacity to enjoy heaven. See, some person, a little bucket can be full just like a big bucket can. I think that's the way it'll be in heaven. Everyone will be blessed to the fullest of their capacity to be blessed. And those who are blessed less because they have a smaller bucket will not even know that somebody else is enjoying heaven more than they. They will enjoy the bucket full of heaven that they have. Reward, I think, it should be thought of more in terms of the ability to enjoy heaven. A new convert at a rescue mission once said, I'm the happiest man in this room tonight. I couldn't be any happier unless I was bigger. Well, serving faithfully makes you bigger, so you can be happier in heaven. But the man who's smaller will never know that anybody could be happier than he is. It is the place where the Lord hands out rewards for faithful service. Heaven is a place of realization. I'll say little about this. Let me just suggest to you this. Life here is incomplete. We start life with grand plans, you know, what life's going to be like for me and what I want to accomplish and where I want to go and how I want to handle it. And, you know, somewhere around the middle of that or toward the end of it, you realize I haven't done near all I thought I was going to do. I haven't been everywhere I wanted to go. I haven't done everything I wanted to do. I haven't seen everything I wanted to see. I haven't served in every way I want to serve. I've sometimes said if I had 1,000 lives, I'd want to spend them in 1,000 different places, serving God in 1,000 different ways. I've thought of a lot of ways I'd love to serve God, but I have only one life, and it's soon over. Now, none of us fulfill our hopes and dreams. Nobody reaches full potential. We all die with goals unreached, and I see heaven as a place of progress. A place of progress where we have endless growth and unfolding and expanding to self-realization. I think we grow on and on and on. You say, but I thought we were going to be perfect. Yeah, but remember, Jesus was perfect, but he grew. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Remember that? So I see heaven as a place where we grow on and on and on to full potential, full self-realization. And finally, let me say that I see heaven as a place of reunion. Now, that may be a strange word to use for our coming together with Jesus. I've been with Jesus in spirit, but I've never seen him. Having not seen him, I still love him who died for me. And when I get to heaven, the first thing I want to do is see Jesus. I want to meet him and kiss his nail-scarred feet. and just love on him the best he'll let me. Heaven's a place where the main attraction is Jesus. And we who, never having seen him, still love him, will on those days, on that day, in that place, see him face to face and be able to tell him, perhaps, if we can speak at all, how grateful we are for what he's done for us. Beyond that, heaven is a place of reunion with friends and family. I think the saddest fact of human life is separation. When you're with somebody and you love them, and then you have to separate, you have to go away, you have to leave. That's one of the saddest times of my life. I've been a lot of places in the world on mission projects, and I've made friends. I have friends in Russia, Siberia. I have friends who live in Singapore. I have friends in India. I have friends in Europe, scattered countries in Europe, people I know personally, whom I love. But I had to leave them, couldn't stay with them, had other responsibilities in other places. The saddest fact of human life is separation. But we ought never say, as one believer to another, we ought never say goodbye. The right word is so long or see you later, because we never separate for good. Believers never separate for good. So long. Auf Wiedersehen. See you later. See you later. All who die in the Lord are going to the grandest family reunion ever. Heaven's a place of reunion. Death cut down Abraham. But the Bible says he was gathered to his people. Isaac died, but the Bible said he was gathered to his people. When Jacob died, he was gathered to his people. And you know what? Jesus said that his followers, all those in the New Testament time, between then and now, and you and me, if you're a believer, if you're truly saved, Jesus said his followers will sit down at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We'll be gathered to them. Heaven will be a place of reunion. The life story of any person who trusts Jesus ends with the same words. He was gathered to his people. You know what? At the beautiful gate, of heaven there waits my godly father, my loving mother. And with them wait a host of my ancestors who knew and loved and served the Lord Jesus. I never knew them. I know something about them, but I never knew them. It'd be a time of reunion with mom and dad and ancestors I never met. And you know, also there is a granddaughter and two great-grandchildren I never met. They died in the womb. Reunion. And there's some folks there looking for you to make the family circle complete. And the joy bells of heaven ring today if you'd stop on your way and turn your feet toward God and heaven as your home. I must close. Final fact about heaven of great importance is how to get there. You know, the old spiritual says everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's true. A lot of people talking about heaven are not going to get there because they seriously misunderstand heaven. Are you one of the 72% of Americans who believe there is a heaven and who think you're going to get there because you live a good life? 72% of Americans say, yep, there's a heaven, and I'm going to get there because I'm living a good life. I'm doing good things. Wrong. Heaven is not a reward for doing good. Heaven is the inheritance of the children of God, those who become God's sons and daughters through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is. And that's how you get there. You can go to heaven without health. You can go to heaven without wealth. You can go to heaven without fame. You can go to heaven without a name. You can go to heaven without learning. You can go without big earning. You can go without culture, without beauty, without friends, but you can never go without Jesus. Do you know him? Or more importantly, does he know you? When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be on it? In the book of life, does he know you? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for helping us just to touch the hem of the garment of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Lord, you've revealed as much as we can handle. You've told us all we need to know, and Lord, all you've done is just stir up our desire for our heavenly home. We're homeward bound. And Lord, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here today who's not homeward bound, with their compass set for the pearly gates, walking in the way of life eternal, then I pray that this morning they've determined heaven's place I want to go. I can't get to it walking in the direction I'm walking. So I repent. I turn my footsteps toward the heavenly city and the master of that city. And I will live for him and serve him and love him through the rest of my days faithfully. There are others who need to renew their commitment to the master. Some here today may need to, in obedience to his expectations, become a member of this church, this fellowship. Others may need to surrender to the ministry. God may be laying on you a call to serve him vocationally, to spend your life doing ministry. I don't know what God may be saying to you, but say yes to him. Let him have his way with you. Father, have your way in this invitation time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.